Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gather the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to be with you this morning. This morning we're going to talk about a continuation of what we started last week and talk about how Jesus suffered for you, how Jesus gave himself up for you, and he did it because it was the Father's plan that we could be reconciled back to our Creator. It was the Father's plan that we could come to know eternal life, that we could take our place at the right hand of God. We could be seated with Jesus at the right hand of God because our sins have been paid for. Our sins have been ransomed by the blood of Jesus. And so we're going to call this message today, The Suffering That Jesus Did For You, how he suffered for you, how he was chastised and scourged for you. And so we're going to look at, first of all, Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53 that this suffering would come about. In Isaiah 53, if you've never read that scripture, I invite you to get your Bible out, read Isaiah 53 in this coming week, and just meditate on the fact that Isaiah prophesied that all of this would come to pass, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would lay down his life, that he would be unmercifully beaten and battered and torn and scorned and humiliated. And so Isaiah prophesied that 650 years before Jesus stepped foot on this earth, and Jesus fulfilled every aspect of that prophecy, literally and totally fulfilled every aspect and every detail of that prophecy with his life here on this earth, with his crucifixion. All the different details and aspects of the crucifixion were prophesied ahead of time. Even the amount of coins that would be traded for the life of Jesus, 33 pieces of silver. And so we know that all of the coming events in Jesus' life, the second coming, the rapture, the tabernacle reign, the millennial reign, all of those things will also be 100% fully fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, I invite you again to open up your Bible, Isaiah 53, and we're going to look at this passage of Scripture that prophesied Jesus' crucifixion, and we're going to start in verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. In other words, we did not recognize, or we did not hold him in any regard, because the events that were happening with Jesus, the people of that day and even many people of this day, they don't realize that Jesus died for them. They didn't realize in that day. A few of them did, a few of his disciples, but most of them, even of his disciples, didn't understand what was taking place. They didn't really esteem that Jesus was standing in the gap for them, that he was shedding his blood for them, that he was going to the cross, and he was sacrificing his blood so that they might know hope for all eternity, that they might know eternal life with their God. And so they did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In other words, Isaiah is saying that he will take your burden. He will take your what you should have got, and yet you'll think that he should have. Yet you'll think that he had it coming. Yet you'll think, the people will think, that Jesus was scorned and beaten and mocked because that was just the events of the day, that he had this coming, that there was really no grand plan or no master plan of God's sovereign plan in all of these events. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And so we can appeal to God for healing, we can call on God for healing, simply because Jesus' blood also prayed for our healing. Does that mean you're never going to get sick? No, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean you're never going to have any affliction? No, it doesn't mean that. But I believe sickness and affliction comes from the devil. I believe it comes from the devil to drive us to God. That pain on the bed, Job 33 tells us that pain on the bed drives us to God. It pushes us to God, because when we have pain on the bed, when we have sickness, when we have affliction, then we look to God. And I think any of us that have been sick, any one that has had serious illness or been in surgery or had cancer, arthritis, you cry out to God. If you don't, you should. You cry out to God and you call on God to relieve you. You call on God to take this burden off of you. And as you do that, you understand that in Jesus' name and in the blood that he shed and when he was scourged at the whipping post, that by his stripes we are healed, that many of us have been healed, even of many, many serious illnesses. Many of us have been healed. And through all kinds of different infirmities and different pain and burdens that we have had, and Jesus has been our healer. He is the one that has helped us put our life back together. He is the one that we have gone to cry out for healing. He is the one that we have gone to cry out when the pain is too great for us to bear. And so he was bruised. He took bruising for our iniquities, and our iniquity is repetitive sin. Iniquity is sin that is so ingrained, so deeply entrenched within us that it becomes habitual. We don't even recognize it. We don't even see that it is sin because it's become so much a part of our life and our lifestyle. Our hearts have become hardened to the effects of that sin on our life, that now it's an iniquity. It's like a pasture where the cattle make the deep ruts in the pasture as they go back and forth to the pond or back and forth to the water tank. And so that is the way iniquity is in our life, that we don't acknowledge it because it our hearts become hard and our conscience becomes seared, and we don't even acknowledge that sin is affecting us. And yet it does. It controls our behavior. It dictates everything that we do. It dictates our stance before God. It dictates our status before God. And so Jesus was bruised for our iniquities, even our deepest patterns of sin, even our deepest, most habitual patterns of sin. Jesus takes those away from us. And brothers and sisters, if you're out there today and you are in a habitual pattern of sin, if you have bondage that you can't seem to get rid of, if you have bondage that keeps bringing you down and taking you down and piling shame and disgust and humiliation on you, turn your life over to Jesus. He is the one that can heal you. Turn your life over to him. He is the one that can break those chains that are holding you in bondage. He is the one that can set you free from those patterns of iniquity. And he was chastised for our peace, which was upon him, the chastisement that we should have gotten for our sin, for our iniquity. That chastisement was put on Jesus so that we could have peace. And one of the things that comes to us in our Christian walk, one of the things that we are beneficiaries of because we are walking with the Lord, is we have peace. We don't have to worry about everything. We don't have to lay awake at night. And granted, sometimes we do. Sometimes we worry. But Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing. Paul said, be anxious for nothing. But in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto the Lord. And so as you have anxiety, as you lack peace, turn your burdens over to the Lord. He will give you the peace. He will give you the peace, because the chastisement for our peace, that we could have peace, that chastisement, that scolding, that beating was put on him. Now, verse 6 in Isaiah 53, and we like sheep have all gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on his son, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, and yet he opened not his mouth. And if you read through the scriptures, you'll see Jesus didn't go to any measurable length. Many times he didn't even speak in his defense. He didn't make any defense on his behalf. He stood silently before his accusers because he knew this was the will of God. He knew that nothing that he said could change the circumstances of the situation. Nobody's mind was going to be changed by him trying to talk his way out of it or by him making any strong defense in his behalf. And so there's times when you are going to be accused. If you are following Jesus Christ, you are going to be accused. There is no way around it. Jesus said in John 15:18 that because they hated me first, they will hate you. the world is going to hate you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, because this world does not appreciate Jesus Christ. This world is ruled by the Antichrist, ruled by the devil, and so this world is always going to attack you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. This world will beat you down, it'll wear you down, it will accuse you, it will attack you. And brothers and sisters, if you're out there today and you're not being attacked and you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not standing up for him, I ask you today, why not? I ask you today, when are you going to stand for him? This country is in a moral decline. It's in a rapid slide away from the Lord. And so Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians, the blood-bought children of Jesus Christ and Jehovah God, we need to stand up and we need to appeal to our friends and to our neighbors. And we need to appeal to our family to look to the Lord Jesus, to look to him for our redemption, for our righteousness, to turn this nation around. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, the Lord says, then I will hear their prayer from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And that is where we're at today, brothers and sisters. We need much healing, but through Jesus Christ and through the blood that he shed, we can be healed. Verse 8, Isaiah 53, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, God said, he was stricken. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And if you can imagine God's very own son hanging there on the cross, and he said, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou turned away from me? Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And so for a brief moment, the father could not look upon his son, because his son had taken on the sins of the whole world, and his father could not look upon him. And Jesus said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in Jesus' hand. Well, I'm going to go on to the second point of my message here today, and that is Jesus shed his blood for you. He shed his blood. It tells us in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about the shedding of blood, and it talks about Jesus' blood and how it's presented to God as an offering for all mankind. It was presented as an offering for your sin. It was presented as an offering for my sin. It was presented as an offering for the lowest, worst person on the face of the earth, the greatest criminal on this earth, the most despicable person you can think of or know. It was presented as an offering for every single one of those people. And in Hebrews 9, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, takes this up. He says, but Christ came as high priest, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, nor with the hands, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having eternal salvation or eternal redemption having obtained. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so for this reason, the writer of Hebrews tells us, verse 15, for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Well, it's very simple, brothers and sisters. That sounds like a lot of theology there, but it's very simple. Jesus shed his blood for you. He shed his blood, the perfect sacrifice. The Son of God came to this earth For God so loved the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if you believe in him, understand that the sacrifice has already been made. Understand that you don't have to work your way to salvation. Understand that you don't have to come clean before you can get saved. You don't have to clean yourself up and get rid of all your bad habits and get rid of all your sin before you can be saved. Jesus says, the work has been done. It is finished. He was hanging on the cross and he said, it is finished. My blood has been shed. My blood, the offering for eternal redemption, has been made, and my blood is sufficient to cleanse you of all of your sins. Well, Jesus shed his blood for us seven different ways, and I'm going to go through these quickly. You can write them down, but seven different ways, the number of perfection, seven, the number of completion. Jesus shed his blood seven different ways. Luke 22:44 is the first way, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The second way Jesus shed his blood was he was beaten in the face. Luke 22:63, now the man who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. Matthew 26:67, then they spit in his face and they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of his hands. So his face was bleeding. He'd already sweat blood in the garden, praying over the agony, praying over this cup of suffering, this cup of trial and suffering that was going to be presented to him. The third way that he shed his blood for you, Matthew 27:26, then he released Barabbas, then Pilate released Barabbas and to the crowd, to the multitude, and he had Jesus scourged, and he delivered him to be crucified. Well, Isaiah already prophesied that by the stripes that he took, by the scourging that he took, we are healed. Not only do we receive salvation, the opportunity to be saved, the open door for eternal redemption, but we also receive healing because Jesus Christ shed his blood, that he was scourged at the whipping post 39 times, and he shed his blood for us at that scourging post that we might be healed. Well, the fourth way that Jesus shed his blood, Matthew 27:29, and when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And so they pushed this crown of thorns that had some very long thorns in it. They pushed it down on his skull, and his skull bled out all down his face and down the back of his head and the sides of his head. And so this was a redemption or a fulfillment of prophecy that was given back in Genesis 3, that man would make his living by the sweat of his brow, and it would be a toilsome life here on this earth, that we would toil in the fields for our food. We would toil in every endeavor of our life. And so this was a reversal of that prophecy or a fulfillment, that the crown of thorns down him would reverse that curse of having to toil, that when we come to know Jesus, then we have peace in our life. We have understanding. We have joy in our life. Peace, patience, kindness, joy, all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit then are available to us and come into our life. Well, the fifth way that he shed his blood was the nails in his hands, Matthew 27:35. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And so they drove the nails in his hands. They drove a big spike, a 30 or 40 centimeter spike, through each one of his hands as they nailed him to the cross. And the blood gushed out of his hands, and it was by the spikes in his hands that he hung there on the cross. And the sixth way that his blood was shed, Luke 23:33, through the nails in his feet. And when they had come to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He was speaking of the multitude that had just crucified him, that had just driven the nails through his hands and his feet. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Jesus' blood was shed through his feet as they were crossed one over the other and a giant spike driven through them. The agony of that, the burden that he took on that was, again, to heal us and to give us salvation and to set us free from the bondage of sin in our life and iniquity in our life. And seventh way that he shed his blood, lastly, John 20:34, and one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And John says in verse 35, then he who has seen, and he was speaking of himself here, he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may believe. And of course, that was a fulfillment of prophecy when the spear was run up into his side. That was also a fulfillment of prophecy, as it tells us that the prophecy said that they may look on him whom they had pierced. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus did it all. You don't have to do any work. The work's been done. Jesus completed the job that he came here to do, that his Father sent him to do. He finished the task of presenting his blood back to the Father, that sacrifice, that ransom for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of all mankind. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so all you need to do today to claim that redemption, to claim that righteousness, all you need to do today is say, Jesus, I accept your sacrifice. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins. I realize that I've sinned against you and your Father in heaven. I realize, Lord, that I cannot do anything in my own strength, that I cannot clean myself up or redeem myself. There's no good works that I can do in my own strength that is going to allow me to be reconciled back to my Father in heaven. And when you come to that place, brothers and sisters, that you realize that in your own strength and by your own effort, you can do nothing. But by the grace of God, you are saved. By the blood that Jesus shed, it is finished. It is finished for you, it is finished for me, and for every single person on the face of the earth. The plan is intact. The plan has already been enacted. The work has been done by Jesus' completed work on the cross. And so as you contemplate your place today, as you contemplate your situation today, understand this, that God loves you. He cares about you very much. He sent his Son Jesus to die for you. And if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, I strongly urge you to get down on your knees today. Ask the Lord to come into your life. Repent of your sins. Turn from your wicked ways. And he will be faithful and true to save you. Followed up with Christian baptism, let me know if you make that kind of a decision today. Email me, pureprairie@hotmail.com, and I'll get you some literature to help you on your Christian walk. God loves you. He wants you to be in his kingdom. He doesn't want any to perish. And so the work has been done. Just accept that work into your life. Repent and believe. And we just thank you, Lord, for those out there today who are listening today, who are contemplating this very decision. And we thank you for this day, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Thank you for listening today. God bless you. Have a great week. Tune in again next week.